Welcome back. Today we're reflecting on a really potent message from Brother Steve just recently. It was titled, Christians and Antichrists.
That's right, grounded in 1 John chapter 2. And it landed with, well, a certain weight, didn't it? Especially given the context mentioned in the source material.
It really did. The backdrop was, you know, quite heavy. People struggling with just basic needs, cars breaking down, housing issues, even cuts to government aid being felt directly.
Exactly. And specific prayer requests, too, like for Max wanting to come back to church, Chris Davis dealing with serious heart problems.
Mm-hmm.
So our task today really is to process that message, synthesize those urgent warnings from 1 John 2, and think about what it means for us as believers living in what the source calls this present evil age, this dark world.
Yeah, and the message itself dove right into that urgency. It pivoted quickly from those personal struggles to, well, wider societal signs, like mentioning that recent election result, an anti-Semite elected in America's largest Jewish city. It just seemed so contradictory.
And that led to the stark conclusion Brother Steve drew directly from the source. It makes no sense at all. We're in judgment.
Wow. That definitely sets a serious tone for our discussion.
It absolutely does. It frames why John's words in 1 John 2.18 about the last hour are so critical. He actually says it twice in that verse, which always signals, you know, pay attention.
Okay, but that phrase, last hour, it trips people up sometimes, right? Because if it's the last hour, how has it lasted like 2,000 years? That seems long for an hour.
Right. It's a fair question. And the message clarified this. The last hour isn't about 60 minutes on a clock. It refers to this entire present evil age, the period stretching from Christ's ascension until his return to establish the kingdom.
So it's the final major era, spiritually speaking.
Exactly. It's the last one before the end. And the source pointed out it's characterized by evil having significant sway because, well, Satan still operates within the world system.
And how do we know for sure, according to John, that we are actually in this final age? What's the evidence?
The evidence, according to John and how Brother Steve interpreted it, is the proliferation of antichrists. The fact that they are so numerous, so active, that's the sign.
Okay, let's talk about that word antichrist, because the message highlighted it's not just one simple meaning.
No. Definitely not. It's got this kind of twofold meaning, both really significant. First, there's the meaning against Christ that's open hostility, direct opposition. Pretty straightforward.
The kind we often think of first.
Right. But the second meaning is in the place of Christ. This is more subtle. It's about impersonation, false representation, trying to substitute something or someone else for the real Jesus.
So it's not just outright rejection. It could be a distortion, someone presenting a version of Christ that isn't really him, trying to usurp his role.
Precisely. And someone with his spirit could even do both, openly oppose Christ while also trying to put themselves or their ideas in his place.
Yeah, makes sense. And the message drew a really important distinction here too, between the Antichrist and Antichrists plural.
Crucial distinction. There's the singular future fetched to the Antichrist, described as a man ultimately possessed by Satan who rises during the tribulation. That's a specific individual.
Okay.
But then John talks about antichrists, plural. And the message characterized this more as an attitude or a spirit that exists among people now.
So it's not just one person, but a widespread way of thinking or being.
Yes. Anyone who holds opposition to Christ, who denies him in some fundamental way, carries this spirit.
All right, so if we're looking for the spirit or attitude in the world, what's the absolute core of it? What defines it based on the sermon?
The fundamental definition, according to the source, is denying Jesus as the Christ. And that denial can take various forms.
Like what?
Well, denying his divine nature, or denying his true humanity, or denying his unique identity as the Son of God. Or, critically, denying the work he did, his death and resurrection for our sins. Tampering with any essential part of who Jesus is or what he did falls under this banner.
When you think about examples, the message mentions some historical figures, the really obvious ones.
Yeah, like James Jones or Charles Manson, the source, mentioned him carving a cross into his forehead. These are, you know, extreme overt examples.
Almost caricatures in a way. But the danger often lies in the less obvious forms, right? The subtle ones Jesus warned about.
Exactly. False prophets, false Christs, doing signs and wonders, as Jesus said, aiming to deceive even, if possible, the elect. They attack Christ not necessarily by open rejection, but by impersonation, offering a counterfeit gospel, a different path.
Because they look close enough to the real thing to be confusing.
That's the danger. And Brother Steve applied this very directly to groups today.
He did. He specifically named Muslims, Jews, and cults, saying they possess the spirit because ultimately their theology denies the full truth about Jesus Christ.
And he extended that to anyone not saved, based on that principle of denial. Then he also brought in a political dimension.
Yes, this is where we need to be clear. We're reporting the source's viewpoint.
Absolutely. The message asserted that many people on the left end of the political spectrum show this antichrist attitude through what he described as a hatred for Jesus and traditional Christian values.
So the source drew a direct line from a political stance to a spiritual attitude of opposition to Christ.
That was the argument presented. And it wasn't just politics. He also pointed to liberal theologians within Christianity itself who might use Christian language but deny the core doctrines, like the deity of Christ. Gutting it from the inside, essentially.
This connects to the broader global picture that came up in the sermon, referencing trends in Western Europe, places like France, England, Belgium.
Right, the observation that in some areas, churches are closing while mosques are opening. This was framed in response to a question, apparently, about a potential Muslim takeover of New York.
And how did the message interpret that trend? Not just observe it, but explain it.
This is where the interpretation shifted towards divine judgment. Brother Steve contended, based on his understanding, that the rise of forces opposing biblical Christianity is actually allowed by God as a judgment.
A judgment for what?
A judgment on societies that have turned away from God, seeking, as he put it, free stuff, valuing material comfort, free food, housing, transport, over seeking the Lord and his truth. The idea is God gives people over to the consequences of their misplaced priorities.
That's a heavy interpretation, linking societal focus and spiritual judgment. The message also touched on the speed of change, the feeling that things are shifting very rapidly.
Yes, and a sense of frustration with perceived dishonesty, particularly mentioning the mainstream media, and the hostility faced by Christian voices.
He mentioned the kind of rhetoric directed at figures like Charlie Kirk.
Mm-hmm. Characterizing the opposition sentiment as extreme, even to the point of saying kill us. The source drew a parallel there to the persecution of the early church, suggesting this spirit of antagonism isn't new.
But perhaps the most chilling warning wasn't about the world outside, but the potential for this spirit inside the church.
That anecdote was quite striking. About the Southern Baptist megachurch in Florida.
Yeah.
Where the praise team, apparently dressed as ghosts and goblins for Halloween, singing songs about ghouls. The message used this as an example of how even within the church, there can be a compromise, a drifting away from holiness, essentially celebrating things contrary to Christ. A very stark warning about staying vigilant against subtle corruption.
Okay, so given all this pervasive spirit, both outside and potentially inside, the crucial question becomes, how do we as believers tell the difference? How do we discern who is genuinely following Christ? John gives us tests, right?
Yes, and this is the really practical takeaway from the source material. John provides objective tests. The first big category is doctrinal or theological.
Let's break that down. The message split this into two parts, didn't it? An anthropological test.
All right.
What's that about?
The anthropological test is about your view of yourself. Specifically, your view of sin in your own life. Do you recognize and acknowledge your own sinfulness? John says elsewhere, if we claim we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves.
This was contrasted with the Gnostics back then.
Exactly. They had theories that basically deny the reality or consequence of sin in the body. So step one is, do you honestly grapple with your own sin?
Which seems fundamental. If you don't see the disease, you won't seek the cure.
But precisely. Which leads directly to the second part of the doctrinal test. The Christological test. This is all about your view of Jesus Christ.
What specifically needs to be affirmed?
You have to acknowledge his full deity, that he is God. You have to acknowledge his true humanity, that he was fully man. And you have to acknowledge his redemptive work, his death and resurrection for salvation. A true believer holds to all of this.
It seems like getting Christ wrong, either denying his deity or his humanity or the necessity of his work, is the common thread in heresy then and now.
That's definitely what the source emphasized. Get Christ wrong and everything else unravels. But John doesn't stop at just beliefs. He moves to the second category, the moral test.
So how does genuine faith show itself in behavior?
It manifests in visible ways. The message highlighted three key aspects from John. First, genuine love for Christ shown through love for fellow believers. You can't claim to love God whom you haven't seen if you hate your brother whom you have seen.
Makes sense. What's the second?
Obedience. a commitment to actually following God's word. It's not perfect obedience, obviously, but a pattern, a desire, a striving to live according to his commands because you love him.
And the third part of this moral test feels particularly relevant today.
Absolutely. It's the contrast. True Christians will not love the world. And loving the world here means prioritizing worldly values, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, seeking status and approval from the world system.
So there should be a visible difference, a separation in priorities and affections.
That was Brother Steve's point, drawing from John. If your life looks indistinguishable from the world's patterns and pursuits, that's a red flag, according to this test.
The warning about getting the doctrine of Christ wrong was stated very, very strongly in the message.
Extremely strongly. The phrase used was, a wrong view of Christ is the fastest way to damnation. Particularly highlighting the danger for people caught in cults who've embraced a distorted Jesus. Doctrinal clarity isn't just academic. The message presented it as essential for salvation itself.
Which brings it all back to personal application, doesn't it? How the message ended.
Yeah, with that very direct challenge, the question posed was simple but profound. If you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, would you do anything differently today?
That really grounds the whole last hour concept in our immediate choices.
It does. It makes it personal. Even though this age has lasted millennia, we're called to live with an expectation and urgency that impacts our behavior right now.
So to kind of synthesize, we're in this final epoch, the last hour, marked by this widespread spirit of Antichrist opposition, both overt and subtle. It's an odd reality, isn't it? That Jesus, the most loved figure in history for so many, is also the most hated and denied.
And that very opposition, that was the powerful concluding thought from the source. The fact that there is such widespread, almost instinctual antagonism towards the true Jesus Christ when he's presented without compromise. That itself is presented as one of the strongest proofs that he is who he claimed to be, the Messiah. The world reacts because he is the truth.
That's a really compelling way to frame it. Okay, so if John tells us we're living when the ends of the ages have come, even though it's been 2,000 years, here's something for you, the listener, to consider based on our discussion today. Thinking about those moral tests, love for others, obedience to God's word, and not loving the world, what's maybe one specific thing you could adjust or prioritize differently in your life, starting today, to live more fully like you truly believe Christ could return tomorrow?